Grace, mercy, and peace be with you here this day from our triune God. It's often referred to as the happiest place on earth, but it might also be considered to be one of the most exclusive. Of course, you know what I'm talking about, right? Disney. And if you have been with your family to Disney, you may have actually walked right past the entrance to their ultra-exclusive restaurant without even knowing that you had done it. In fact, most people do. After all, it was designed to be a total secret to most of us mere mortals out there. The name of it is Club 33, and it is a very exclusive club by invitation only. It's an organization that was designed to be a place where initially Walt Disney would be able to entertain VIP guests. Unfortunately, he died before the club was actually opened. And while its existence isn't really much of a secret anymore, getting a look at it beyond that facade that you see in New Orleans Square is as tricky as ever. Unless, of course, you happen to be one of the lucky ones to receive an invitation extended to you. Now, if you want to get one of these invitations, then you are going to have to, first off, pony up a reported $25,000. That is the initiation fee. And members then of Club 33 will oftentimes tend to treat their membership like they do Fight Club. You don't discuss what goes on in there with just anyone. Still, it is rumored that Club 33 has a 14-year-long wait list. Nevertheless, once you have been invited, if you're lucky enough to join Club 33 and you have plunked down that $25,000 initiation fee, don't think that the costs stop there. Because every year after that, you are going to be expected to pay another $12,000 to hold that spot in the club. And also, if you happen to maybe work for the right company, the House of Mouse also offers a corporate membership as well, which costs in the neighborhood of around $40,000 for the initiation fee, as well as the same yearly dues. So maybe your boss is willing to reward you with an evening at Club 33 for the great sales year that you had. However, if you think that those annual dues, as well as that initiation fee, is all of the costs that are involved here, think again. For you still have to pay to eat at the restaurant. And it costs around $105 a person to have the five-course dinner there, or $120 for the six-course experience. Now, in this morning's gospel reading that we have here from Mark, you might think that the disciple here is also a member of a rather exclusive sort of club. Let's call it the Jesus Club. One might think this because of that statement that he makes here to Jesus in the opening of our gospel reading for today. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not following us. Now, I actually happen to like how this verse appears in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase translation of the Bible, his Message. Peterson writes it this way: We stopped him because he wasn't in our group. Now, you might argue that all of the disciples of Jesus by this point had a rather clear understanding, or was beginning to get a clear understanding, of an us versus them kind of mentality. And perhaps we are not all that different today. When you're a member of an exclusive club, whether somebody is one of us or not becomes terribly important, it seems, to us. And that's certainly the case for many of our more contemporary ultra-elite clubs that we have out there these days. So whether these clubs are known for, let's say, their members' intelligence, such as the Giga Society, which admits only members outscoring 99.99% of the world's adult population on at least one intelligence test that has to be chosen from an approved list by them. Or for those perhaps big bucks members, such as those that are a part of the core club, who is only admitted with insanely amounts of money. You have to, in fact, be worth at least $3 million to even be considered to be a member in that club. Or even for those who choose to donate money, those who give away benevolence dollars, such as the Global Philanthropist Circle, where you are expected to contribute to causes at least $25,000 annually. They all have one thing in common, though. They are all elitists. And they make sure that it is almost impossible for the average Joe or Jane to be a part of them. These exclusive clubs draw a privileged line in the sand. And on one side, we have the insiders, and on the other, we have the outsiders. And given the missional values that we see from Jesus, it is, I think, ironic that even his own disciples here would have been bold enough to talk about who is on the inside and who is on the outside with Jesus. And yet John wants to make sure here that any non-disciples weren't going around casting out demons. Now, probably most of us, I think, would believe that getting rid of demons is a really good thing. But apparently not John here. He would rather have that demon just stay put right where it is, rather than to have some sort of a non-union exorcist casting it out. And I think what is even more comical or disturbing here is the fact that this incident that we read about here in Mark's gospel lesson for today comes on the heels of that earlier argument that the disciples were just having about who is the greatest. They just didn't seem to get it. And it's clear by today's reading that they still don't seem to get it. Now, John's confusion might have been well intended. After all, he had already seen and been doing things with the other disciples, with Jesus, that nobody else had ever seen take place or happen before. And he could have then very easily misunderstood the God-given power behind all of these miracles as being reserved strictly for Jesus alone, and then by maybe extension to the disciples or those anointed for that future messianic mission. But Jesus takes here now a decidedly inclusive and unthreatening response to John's elitism comment that we find in this morning's text. He realizes that the work of God isn't a private or a privileged affair. After all, he chose these men, most of them teenagers, fishermen and tax collectors, to be his disciples in the first place. However, Jesus had a larger cosmic perspective here. And as he would later say on another occasion, the fields are ready for the harvest. In other words, all hands on deck. So what can we then in our churches here today learn from Jesus' response that he gives to John? Surely there aren't problems like this to be found in any of our churches, right? Certainly none of our churches see themselves as part of some kind of an elite club, do we? What if people genuinely want to connect with God and to be used by God in some kind of meaningful way, but we are the ones who are standing in the way of that happening? What if our clubbiness is really an obstruction to others? What if our elitist mentality is getting in the way of another person's spiritual growth? Perhaps we could start by questioning even some of our own basic assumptions and practices to ensure that they're founded on at least some theological grounds and not on merely an accidental exclusivism. Assumptions such as who's allowed to be a member in our church, or who's allowed to receive communion in our church, or what certain functions of the church are strictly reserved only for those who have a master's of divinity degree or ordained. And are there any subtle or unintended divisions to be found in any of our churches that are based on things such as age or gender or race? Now, there may be some very good theological and philosophical answers to these questions, but perhaps some of our practices are, in fact, creating accidental elitism in our churches. Things that are preventing other individuals from being able to grow and serve God. And we need to, I think, be very careful that people that are a part of our churches with different educational backgrounds or with different social backgrounds or different maturity levels or different training are not part of our own little ones who believe, as Jesus states. Now, we don't have to have a lot of detail. We don't happen to have a lot of details here about that someone who was casting out a demon that John is referring to here in verse 28. But he does say that this person was not a follower or not part of the disciples. And in Greek, the word that is used here the one who is a follower or not a follower is akoutheio, which is literally not following us or not a disciple of ours. So someone who was not yet known to be a follower of Jesus here has gotten wind that demons could be cast out simply by using Jesus' name. And as I said, we don't know anything else about this someone. But isn't it possible that serving God, even with the potential, with purely potentially impure motives here, might have actually caused that person to believe in the power of Jesus as the Messiah? It's obvious here that Jesus was concerned with something that is much bigger than just one person out there casting out demons in his name. He wanted to ensure that his future church here would never feel like a country club. Instead of us being exclusive, what he wanted us to be was inclusive as possible. So how then do we turn our churches into the most inclusive place on earth? It is when we do this, when we bear the name of Christ, so that neither those who we consider to be on the inside or those that we consider to be on the outside of our churches will ever need to feel as though they are not one of us. Amen.